which is exceeding abundant towards us through and in Christ. There is no blessing outside of Christ. Psalm 72:17. His name shall be forever, and men shall be blessed in him. There is no blessing outside of Christ. Psalm 72:18. Blessed be the Lord, who only doth many wonderful things. What are the wonderful things? He shall bless his people. The blessings are only in him. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And the reason I'm emphasizing that, because there is no blessing but in Christ. He is our blessedness, which is a noun. Blessing is a verb. It's something that God favors his people with. Again, there's no blessing outside of Christ. What is the result of blessing? The fruit of all blessing is a praise unto the glory and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what they are. Blessings are sovereign. Blessings are limited. I made a statement last time I was up here about Joseph. He was blessed to become the assistant Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Then I asked a question and didn't answer it. Was Joseph being thrown in the pit a blessing? Was Joseph sold into slavery a blessing? Was Joseph cast into prison a blessing? At the hand of God, it had to be. It must be. So all these trials and tribulations and adverse things that happen to us, we don't view them as blessings. When I read scripture saying, Paul, for example, I rejoice in my infirmities. I say, woe is me. I don't think I've ever rejoiced in anything that was like being cast into a pit or prison. Yet look at the results of that. Paul, cast into prison for years. And what did he do? He wrote the book of Ephesians and Colossians. What a blessing. Yet, Paul was able to say, I rejoice in my infirmities. It takes the grace of God for us to say, what a blessing under those circumstances. Blessings are in Christ. Blessings are to his people and only his people, because they're the only ones in Christ. So all blessings are limited to God's children, God's elect, God's people. Here is what the scripture says. God says, I put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Israel is blessed. Egypt is not blessed. I put a difference between the clean and unclean. All these sacrifices and all these rituals that the Old Testament set up was to separate the clean from the unclean. The clean is blessed, the unclean is not. I put a difference between sheep and goats. All through Scripture, these very simple statements declare that God's blessings are limited to his sovereign choice of his people. I'll get right tickled when people talking about, well, a goat can turn into a sheep. The scripture says an Ethiopian can't change his skin, and a leopard can't change its spots. So how in the world can a goat become a sheep? It can't. God says, I have my sheep. And outside of that, everyone else is a goat. God has put a difference between the two. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. God puts a difference. He limits his blessings to those that he loves, his children, his sheep. Children of God, in Ephesians, Paul makes this statement. We were once alien and strangers. We were awakened from the dead. And he describes two people. One, the children of God, in Ephesians 2:2, the children of disobedience, the children of the prince of the world, which is Satan himself. God makes a difference. The rich and the poor. Last week, Rupert talked about, here is the rich man, said, I fast, I do all these things, these self-righteous things. The poor man says, I'm not even worthy to lift my eyes up to heaven. God makes a difference. His blessings, his favor, his love, his mercy, his grace is limited to his people. How? By his sovereign choice and will, by his pleasure. It pleased him to do that. So the point I'm making, the only blessings, the only favor of God is limited to those he loves, which is his children, which he has loved with an eternal love before the foundation of the world and will continue all the way throughout glory. So blessings are limited to his people. This first part of this so-called beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you have the eternal kingdom of heaven, you have Christ, you have life eternal. And who does God say are blessed with that? The poor. The poor. What is a poor? It is a blessing to be poor in spirit. What does poor in spirit mean? It doesn't mean physically poor. It means spiritually poor. You have nothing, you can do nothing, and are nothing. If you have anything that promotes yourself, Christ is not everything to your soul. If you can do anything, then you don't need Christ because you can do it yourself. And if you think you are something, the scripture said, when you think you are something, when you're nothing, you are deceiving yourself. So the poor comes before God undeceived, saying, I am poor. I have nothing. I can do nothing. I am nothing. That's what poor means. Spiritually poor. We have nothing whatsoever to offer. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Ah, how can a poor man buy anything? It goes further. Yea, come buy milk, wine and milk, without money, without price. That's a spiritual poor. Someone who becomes God with absolutely nothing in their hearts and their souls and their hands to offer as merit to God Almighty. Nothing. That's poor. Who makes the poor? How does one become poor? Are we born poor in spirit? No. We're born saying to God Almighty, I will not have you to reign over my soul. In Exodus 4:11, he was talking about Moses. Moses was moaning and groaning because he had to stand up and speak to the children of Israel. He said, I'm a poor spokesman. I can't do this. Here's the Lord's answer to him. who hath made man's mouth, who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, and I'm going to add, or the poor, and I'll show you why. Have I not the Lord made all these things? Job 39:4. Rich or poor, for they are all the work of his hand. A poor spirit is made or created by the hand of God himself. And they are blessed, favored of God. When God creates this new creature, one of the first things he does, and I'll take the first thing, meaning that's the reason it's listed first here. He makes them absolutely, utterly poor in spirit. That's the first part of his creation. A dead man can do nothing, has nothing, can offer nothing. And God creates that spirit. How does he do it? Let me go to Paul and say this is a blessing that is the fundamental blessings of all blessing. Rupert, I don't know whether it's the most important blessing, but it is a fundamental blessing. Without being poor, you have no need. Poor says, I am needy. Without it, you can say, I may need a little help, but no. The poor in spirit says, I am needy. I can do nothing. When I say that, I'm going to take another aspect of blessings. All blessings are in Christ. All blessings are limited to his people. All blessings are good. Jeremiah 29:11. My thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, are only peace and never evil. My question is, okay, Joseph, when you're in that pit, okay, Paul, when you're in that prison, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you're in that furnace, is that a blessing? The God says, my thought toward you is good. And when he thinks something, he wills something, it happens. All these things happened at the hand of God, yet there were tribulations, infirmities, adversities, all these things, every one of them. I'm saying God sees the work of his hands expressed by his thoughts and his will and says it is good and not evil. It is peace. It is reconciling man to God. He said, all my thoughts toward you, regardless of what those thoughts express, is good. Can't get by without saying Romans 8:28, all things work together for our good. Now I'm going to use Joseph again. Cast in the pit, sold into slavery, cast in the prison. That was good. And Doug, I often wonder, when Judge sitting and said, oh, Lord, how glorious it is to be in this pit. I said, he may have said it, but I'll tell you what I think he was saying. He was saying, Lord God Almighty, have mercy and may I find grace in your sight. Nothing about his physical condition, nothing about being in a pit and no way to get out, nothing about why am I in prison. His prayer of a poor soul is, Lord, have mercy on me. May I find grace in your eyes. And to me, that is the most common, universal, and I would like to say absolute response to a child of God under a blessing that causes, I'll say, problems in this world. Not to get rid of the problem. Not that we don't pray that. Doug, I used to think, these people are arthritis. They're just a bunch of sissies. Until something happened to me, I got arthritis in one knuckle. And I got it bad. I mean, I couldn't even open my hands. I thought to myself, that doggone knuckle, that little old bitty knuckle, is totally incapacitating me. And I thought to myself, here I went poking fun at somebody else that had arthritis, and I said, it can't be that bad. Oh, I found out even the smallest thorn in the flesh can be incapacitating. Yet, I looked at it and said, Lord, thank you, and don't give me no more. But if he gives me more, he gives me the grace to come to him in need and say, have mercy, not on my knuckle, not get rid of this arthritis, but have mercy and show grace on my soul. And that's all that counts. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Simply repeating again, blessings are limited to his people. Absolutely limited to his people. What do these things do? These, I'm going to call them trials, tribulations, afflictions, infirmities, chastisement, correction. There's so many terms for these things in the scripture. But they all do one thing. They declare to that poor person in spirit, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them do the same thing. It creates a need. And what bigger blessing can the soul have than to be absolutely, utterly, totally dependent upon the mercy and grace of God? What a blessing. Yet, he calls them trials and tribulations, afflictions, infirmities, chastisement and correction. And I look at again, all these scriptures say these people rejoice in their infirmities and afflictions. I don't think I've ever done that. And I don't think I've ever done that. When I had open heart surgery and couldn't even hardly breathe, you think I was thinking, oh, what a blessing. I was rejoicing in that. Nope. When I had open heart surgery again to correct a dissected aorta, I say, oh, what a blessing. Nope. When I had a abdominal aorta corrected up at Duke Hospital, something that if it ruptures, you die in about 30 seconds. Do you think I was saying, oh, what a blessing? Nope. But I was saying this, have mercy on my soul, give me grace in the eyes of God. It created a need for God Almighty. That's what everyone leads, afflictions, infirmities, that's what they're designed to do. To create that need, to lay at the foot of Christ himself with no ability whatsoever and say, have mercy on my soul. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. No man shall be moved by these afflictions. No man should be concerned about these afflictions. For you know that we are appointed thereunto every one of these trials and tribulations, afflictions, infirmities, chastisement or correction is intended for our good. It's God's thought of goodness towards us. It's God's expression of his love towards us. And the purpose is to, again, create that need. Lamentations 3:3. Paul says, don't be moved by these afflictions. You know they are appointed. How are they appointed? By the hand of God. What purpose? To create need through the praise of his mercy and his grace. They are designed and appointed. Lamentations 3:33. These things are directed by God. 2 Corinthians 4:3, 16 through 18. they are based on God's purpose for our eternal good. Revelation 8. Tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. None of these trials and tribulations and persecutions and perils and prisons and slavery, none of these things can happen except it appointed by the hand of God for our good. And they're all in the person of Jesus Christ, the one that's meeting out this mercy and this grace, this favor, this blessing. Yet our perception of those things is blessings are supposed to be good. Even the Declaration of Independence said every man had the right to the pursuit of happiness. And that's what religion's about, the pursuit of happiness. The word blessing means happiness in Hebrew. Is that what we think blessings are? 99% of the world said yes. I've heard people come up to me, oh, the Lord need I knew to them four chairs, and all of a sudden it came up on Craigslist, and there it was. What a blessing. And every time I hear the term, oh, have a blessed day, we don't even know what our blessings are. How many blessings do you have every day? How many times do you breathe every day? How many times does your heart beat every day? To a child of God, they are blessings. It's Christ supplying our need. Rupert, there was a song, Count Your Blessings. I don't know if we've ever sung it here, but I've sung it before. It reminds me of something. If you were to count your blessings, you'd be back on that back pew 28 hours a day, 385 days a year, just counting them. Reminded me of something else. Martin Luther was Catholic, and he went to confession. And confession in the Catholic Church was to be a time where you named all your sins. Well, Martin Luther goes in, and I'll be a little bit facetious here. 6 o'clock in the morning, well, 6 o'clock in the afternoon, he was still going. And the priest told him, hey, you don't have to name all those things that minuscule things. And there's a certain preacher from Cherokee that called them minutia. Oh, but one sin, one piece of leaven, destroys the whole lump, corrupts the whole lump. One small sin. And Martin Luther wasn't ready to quit yet. They finally kicked him out. And then the Lord opened his eyes to faith in Christ. And he said, oh, what a joke. What a joke. The nature, the duration, the measure are appointed for the people of God for their good, all by the hand of God. Some Old Testament scripture concerning these things that we don't view as blessings, but are blessings. Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man, blessed is the man whom God correcteth. Suppose he let us go on our own without any correction. What does it take to correct? If you're like me, hard-headed and stubborn and ain't taking nobody's advice for nothing, it takes the hand of God to straighten it out. He corrects out of what? Out of his love and for our good. My thoughts toward my people is one of eternal love and not evil. It's all for their good. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thee the chastening of the Almighty. Don't despise it. Recognize it for what it is. What does it take to recognize the chastening hand of God? It takes the grace of God to open our souls to see what it is. If it don't, we'll remain just as blind as bats. It is the grace of God. Hebrews 12:6. Whom he loves, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Not corrected, not chastened, not scourged, you are not a child of God. He says, I do this for my sons. These blessings are so essential to keep us at the feet of Christ. We should be begging for those corrections every day of our lives. I don't. Why? Because I have no idea in reality what all these things are to my soul, except for one thing. Doesn't matter. I don't understand it. I don't know what his will is until after it happens. When it happens, that was the will of God. I know a lot of people say, well, it's not the will of God for me to do a certain thing. I said, well, if you don't do it, you're right. I don't know what the will of God is. I do know this. He chastens whom he loves. So the chastening hand is the expression of the love of God for his people. And he scourges him. Isaiah 30:20. The Lord giveth you. And every time I see the word the Lord giveth somebody something, I use the word graced. The Lord graced you. Lord hath given you bread of adversity and water of affliction. Where did it come from? It comes from the hand of God. And it is for our good. What is the result of this? In 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh was king of Israel. And he created idols and disrupted the temple. And God sent him to the Assyrians, or God sent the Assyrians to him and took him captive to Babylonia. And when he did, and when he, Manasseh, was in affliction, he sought the Lord and humbled himself before the God of his fathers. Then Manasseh knew the Lord, he was his God. Here he is now, picked up and carried and put in captivity. What was the result? God created a need for what? To bow and submit to God Almighty himself. Was that a blessing to Manasseh? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yet, look at the circumstances. Isaiah 48:10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Here is a very simple, straightforward expression. You take something and put it in the furnace. You separate the other metals from gold and silver, just like this. And the dross goes one way, and the silver and the gold goes the other way. The Lord uses that very simple analogy to say, I have chosen you in a furnace of affliction. What grace, what love, what a blessing. Yet, we say, that can't be no blessing. What did that guy do wrong? I've heard that so much. When people get sick and this kind of stuff, well, the Lord teaching them a lesson. To his people, he is. They bow before him and beg for his mercy and his grace. Jonah 2:2. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And what did he cry? The Lord is my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Here's an application of an affliction that results in the praise and honor and glory of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That is always the result for his people. Always the result. Getting messy, I left my last page at home. I'm going to ask this question. What is the greatest affliction or blessing of God? And I hate to use terms like the greatest, anything like that, but I'll say this. What is one of the most fundamental blessings of God? First one, he kills you. What kind of affliction is that? God kills us. Paul says it this way. I was alive without the law once. Then the commandment, the word of God came. Sin revived, and I died. Oh, what a blessing. He died so he could live in Christ. Sin became exceedingly sinful to the point that Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. No different than publican sin. I am unworthy to even raise my eyes to heaven. So one of the most fundamental blessings of a soul that God gives is he kills it. Why? For our good, that we may live in and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This life that he gives. The blessing of death results in the blessing of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Quickened in the spirit to see what? The glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Blind, now I see. Job, I heard with my ear, but oh my soul, I now sees who you are. And I abhor myself. That's a killing and a living in the same breath. What is the worst affliction while we are on this earth? And I'll just speak to myself. The lack of seeing the presence of God. I can't find him. He's not listening to my prayers. Where does that come from? God deliberately blinds our soul to his presence to create what? A need. I must have Christ. And yet we can't find him. Yet he says something else. I will never leave you, never forsake you. So he's there. We just can't see him. We can't find him. To me, that is the worst affliction that we suffer on the face of this earth. Not being able to, in your soul, see the beauty of Christ face to face in your soul. It makes us say, me say, woe is me, I'm undone. Lord, have mercy on my soul. There's a song on Solid Rock, one verse. When darkness veils his lovely face, meaning when our soul's eyes can't see our Savior, then the next line is, I rest in his unchanging grace. I always look at that first part, when darkness veils his lovely face. That is the affliction I'm talking about. When you can't see the Lord Jesus Christ in your soul. You're blind. He's there, but he's blinded your eyes. And what joy when he comes and says, here I am, see me. He opens our eyes. He opens our understanding. That is when you rejoice in an affliction. I was sitting here last Sunday. Rupert sang a song. I thought I had it copied down here. Rupert, I don't even remember what the name of the song was. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my woman's thought. You ever felt that way? But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. And that's what I'm trying to say, is here is a blessing that God gives us called affliction to blind us so we can't see him, to make his glory to be magnified when he says, blind man, now see. And we see. And it's all the grace of God. I intended to read some from 1 Peter to end this, but Liz has given me the sign. Let me see if I can find a verse. Let me read just verse 5. This is 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, affliction, tribulation. If need be, God applies that. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, will be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When he opens our blind eyes, even as believers, we see him, that affliction of blindness turn into one of joy to the praise and honor of the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's based on need. And I'll end there.